turned my life over to him. And I was believing, and I thought, when she got done, I thought, I wish I had a sickness, because I could believe for anything right now. I believe. You know, I was just hoping I had something. I had so much faith. And then the first word out of her mouth was, someone is being healed of a spinal condition. And I thought, oh, I wish I had a spinal condition. And all of a sudden I remembered I had a spinal condition. It never had occurred to me because it was so much a part of my life. For 19-some years, I used to be a gymnast when I was younger. I had fallen 3 times on 3 different occasions, and I had so ruined my back and so on that I had constant headaches, and I had to have my wife actually sit on my back almost nightly and crack my back and so on and so forth. I had gone to a chiropractor and called him a phony and so on and so forth. So I just used to treat myself, and it kind of worked. You know, and I go, eh. And I could not turn my neck. I was only able to go about yay far, and then I'd have to, you know, kind of stiffly go like this. And I thought, you know, I have a spinal condition. And I had read in a book somewhere, because I didn't know this, I'd read in a book you're supposed to claim it. So I said to myself, out loud, but not too loud, I claimed that. And bang, just like that, my back relaxed. And I could feel my neck softening, and immediately my shoes loosened. It was just like I was like a baby. And I knew that if I was healed right then, that I could reach up and touch my neck and it'd be soft, because I knew how hard it had been. And I also knew I could turn my neck. Well, immediately I thought to myself, you've been healed. And then I thought to myself, no, you haven't. That can't happen. And then I thought, now don't doubt. Okay, I won't doubt. So I believed. And then I thought, this is just a trick. And then I would doubt and believe and doubt and believe, you know. I was going back and forth 100 miles an hour. And I decided, look, I don't know what's happened, but I know it's good. I feel good. That's one good thing I've got. I don't have to argue about that. So I reached up, and I could hardly wait to stand up to find out if I really had been healed. And so when I did stand up, I knew for the first time in 19 years I was standing on my feet. And I know the difference. I was standing, and I didn't know up until that point that I was tiptoeing for 19 years. You know? But I was on my feet, and I felt incredibly good. Well, the next thing was, should I go up and testify? And I thought, sure, because I told God I'd do anything. And then I thought, well, what if I make a fool out of myself and it's not real and it goes away? Because I'd heard about things like that. You know, and I thought, I better not say anything. But then I thought, no, you said you'd do anything. But then I thought, and then I thought, this is my liberal, you know. And I kept thoughting all the time. And I finally stopped thinking. I said, God, if you want me to go forward, I'll go forward. If you don't want me to, I won't. It's up to you. I'm not going to worry about it. I still didn't know what to do. You know, so I just waited, and I didn't go up. But another member of the church who had one of those bona fide things, had one of those back things with the discs out and all that stuff, got up and did flip-flops in front of her, slain in the spirit and all that kind of stuff. And this woman had just gotten out of the bed not too long ago with one of those things where they straighten your back out and so on and so forth. And I knew that woman was an intellectual. I knew that she was not just naive or something. I knew that if she was healed. And here I saw her doing that, and I thought, God, you've answered both of my requests. That was the first miracle in my life. From that moment on, God began to do incredible miracles in my life. I never asked him for one. I never prayed. I never sought him. I only did one thing. I loved God, and I let him love me. I never did anything. I didn't seek God. I didn't do all the things I was told you to do. I just was myself. I enjoyed myself. I enjoyed my God. I loved him. The first thing I think that happened after that was tongues. I was dreaming. I was trying to get these tongues. I didn't know how to get them. You know, and I'd practice them. I think, well, that's me. And I was just trying various things. I'd go to various people, and they'd do this, and they'd do that, you know, and so on. It wouldn't come, or I wouldn't believe, or something. But I was afraid as a pastor I would have to explain it if I ever got this thing, and I didn't know if I was doubting or what. You know, it was just too much. So in a dream one night, I was dreaming, and I was in a garden, and there was a big trellis in this garden, and I was walking near this trellis, and I knew God was there. And I heard the angel singing, he is coming soon, he is coming soon, he is coming soon. I say singing, maybe they were just speaking, but it was. I thought of it kind of as a song, but it was just, they were speaking this, and I knew the Lord was coming, and I was ready to meet him. And just as I was going to this trellis, a woman walked into my life whom I did not like. Ruined the whole dream. But it didn't. Because I realized what God was telling me. I knew in the dream what was going on, that I had something against someone, and before I could go to my God, I had to get right with my sister. This was from years and years ago. I didn't even see this sister for a long, long time. And I went over and kneeled down before this sister and begged her forgiveness. And she forgave me, and I went back, and I kneeled down on the stairs of this arbor kind of thing, and immediately my hands went up in the air, and I began speaking in tongues. I woke up, and I knew then that I could speak in tongues, and I was able to from that moment on. That was God's way of doing it for me. He does it for different people in different ways. Then I was healed. I received tongues. One day I was painting, and I'm not going to share all these, but God removed all the immorality out of my life. I had so much double standards and so on and so forth, and I could not think of myself as not being that way. And God gave me such a purity in my mind so that I no longer thought of stealing things. I didn't tell you all the stuff I stole and all the things I did. But that no longer was even a thought in my mind. God cleansed me of cursing and all those things. It was gone. And it was a miracle. It wasn't just something that happened. I knew exactly how it happened and why it happened. God showed me my whole life in about 4 seconds. I sat down and wrote it in about 4 hours. All that he showed me in those 4 seconds, I could see my entire life, every time I'd compromised. And God gave me a message about singleness, about purity, about holiness. And he said, from now on, you will not have two standards, but one, mine. And I knew then I would live a pure life. Now, the next thing that happened was fear. I had tremendous fears in my life. No one knew about it. But I would just sometimes be driving to someone's house or something, and I'd just be paralyzed by fear. I would turn around, go back home, and go into my bedroom and just sit there. Other times, I'd work up other ways. But I had these fears, all kinds of fears, some I could name, some I couldn't name. One day, these fears came over me when I was out in the yard, and our oldest girl, who's 12, was out, just a baby at that time. So it would be 73, somewhere in there. All of a sudden, fear just overwhelmed me, and I thought, I'm a Christian. Why can't I throw off fear? Am I going to live the rest of my days under fear? Because fear is so destroying. It just takes away all your joy and all your peace, and it's very hard to throw it off. I can wait till it goes away and then laugh again, but I'm afraid it'll come back again. I'm afraid it will come back again, and then it does. So how do you get rid of fear? And I knew I couldn't do it. I tried to think on Bible verses and so on. Bang. All of a sudden, God gave me a vision, a revelation. And in this revelation, I could see that everything I was seeing was wrong. In other words, I was looking at things from a human point of view. God suddenly showed me everything from a divine point of view. And I knew from that moment on, I would never be afraid again. Now, I don't mean I wouldn't have psychological fears, because we all can have those. But I mean that depth of fear where you're afraid of being afraid, where you get down into a pit. I knew that even if I got into a pit, I would get out in a second. I knew that I could turn to my God and that I would always know He was there with me, defending me and protecting me, and in fact, bringing everything for good. What anyone would intend for evil, I knew God would turn it for good. I mean, I didn't just know it in my head. I knew that I knew that I knew. That was a miracle. The next thing was love. God gave me incredible love for my mother. Now, I told you that when I was young, I didn't have any love. And I used to think to myself, everybody likes me. I was liked. I was a nice person. You can tell that. You know, just, and people liked me, but I knew my mother knew better. My mother knew what I was really like. And I was no good. And I never thought of myself as good. I knew I was always a phony. I knew that what people liked was a mask. I knew that deep down inside, even though I liked myself, I knew I was no good. I never thought to myself, I'm good. I thought to myself always, I'm not good. And I would keep thinking, now that I'm a Christian, why don't I love my mother? Where's that love stuff? You know, Romans 5:5 says, the love of God spread abroad in your hearts. You know, why doesn't it jump out? You know, and I would pray for it or try to get it, and it never would come. And my mother was wondering that too, you know, where is that? And I was driving back from Austin. And I was, I think I was maybe a little past Waco at this point. And I was so happy, I won't tell you why, but I was very happy in the Lord. I just had become a Christian not too long ago. And I was so happy in the Lord. And all of a sudden, this voice came to me and said, if you're such a hot Christian, how come you don't love your mother? Now, I thought that was God. I thought, I had heard that voice 100 times. But I always thought that was God. And I never realized until that second that that wasn't God. And so I thought to myself, before I knew it wasn't God, I thought to myself, that's right. What am I doing being a Christian? I better quit right here and now. because I'm never going to make it. Because, I mean, even if I get away with it, everyone's going to know I don't love my mother sooner or later. They're going to find out. So I might as well just quit, right? And that was the devil, of course, suggesting all that stuff to me. And I was ready to give up right there. I was so mad at myself for being happy. I said, I'm never going to be happy again. You know, because that gets you right in trouble, you know. And then this thought came to me. Now that I'd given my life to the Lord, He was on my side working for me, and I was open to Him. My spirit was ready, and I received this word, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into loaves of bread. And I thought, oh, that's right. God doesn't say if, the devil says if. I just knew it in that second. I didn't know how I was going to get free. I just knew from that second I would be free. I knew I would love my mother. I didn't know how, and I thought to myself, this may take me 2 years, but before I could say 2 years, I thought I better say 10 years. This may take me 10 years to actually experience love for my mother, but devil, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to conquer you one step at a time. I'm going to climb over this mountain, and God is going to do this, and you have lost, and I know it, and I did. Now, I assumed 10 years. I was hoping to be less, but I assumed 10 years is going to be. It took 10 minutes. It took 10 minutes, and here's how it happened. I thought to myself, if God says, if the devil says, if you're the Son of God, or if you're a Christian, why don't you love your mother and condemn me? I thought, what does God say? Well, let's see, God doesn't say if. What would He say? God, I guess, would say, because you're a Christian. You do love your mother. So I thought, that's it. That's the first time in my whole life that I ever had that thought that I love my mother. I had never thought that. Never. Not once. And so I thought to myself, because I am a Christian, that's right, I do love my mother. Romans 5:5. The love of God has been spread abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. I love my mother. As a certain I thought it. And then I heard God say, and I knew it was God, say it. That's a good idea. I'll just say it. I can't. I can't say it. I can think it. I just can't say it. It's like I just couldn't. And I just tried. And I heard myself say, well, just act it. I mean, just say it. It's just words. No one's in the car with you. No one will notice. Just say it. I couldn't. I couldn't say it. For many, many minutes, I tried to say those words. And inside, my stomach began to churn. Like, if you ever say those words, you're going to die. And that's true. And I knew the truth of that was the gym that was 5 seconds ago, if you say those words, you will be a different gym. Now, you understand what I'm talking about. It wasn't my heart that needed renewing. It was my mind and my mouth and my life. And I knew if I said those words, I'd be a different person. God wanted to be the Lord of my whole being. So I finally said it. It took me many, many minutes. I finally said it. I like my mother. You could just see God saying, no, love. Okay. And finally I said it. I love my mother. And you could just see a big smile on God's face, you know. And God says, wonderful. I don't know if He said it, but that's what I thought He said. Wonderful. And He said, now, and I was feeling so good that I'd done the right thing. I felt so good that I love my mother. And He said, now say it again. Oh, no. And I knew right then I had to say it for the rest of my life. And I thought, boy, I don't know if I can do it. So I tried again. I just couldn't say it again. I couldn't get it out again. It was so hard. It was like I wasn't dead yet. I thought that first one did it, but it didn't do it. It just got it started, you know? So I said, okay, and I just mustered it out in faith by an act of will. I love my mother. And I knew then I could say it 100 times. I love my mother. And I thought God would be pleased, and He was. He said, wonderful, wonderful. Oh, I just felt so good. And He said, now sing it. Oh, God. And He said, and do it extravagantly with all the passion inside of it. Oh, no. God, I never thought like that, let alone said anything like that. And so I began to sing that. And I began to sing, oh, Mother, you're the sweetest, most. And I was thinking all these thoughts of the loveliest thoughts I could think of. And it was going against everything in me, every emotion I had, every thought I had. It was just driving them back. They were just being suppressed like mad. And I just said, I will not give in to you. I will do what God says by faith, by an act of will. I will speak these words out. And I began to sing, oh, Mother, I just love you. You're the sweetest, most wonderful. And all of a sudden, bang, inside something broke. And I knew then that a new man was grown. I loved my mother. I felt it. I understood it. I loved her. I could hardly wait to get home. I wish I could tell you this whole story. I got home. Mother was not a Christian. I don't know what age she was at that point, 55, somewhere in there maybe. I don't know what. And mother subsequently became a radiant Christian. She was overweight. She lost weight. She was on five or six major sicknesses and medicines and all that stuff. She got off all medicines, completely healed of all those things instantly. She began to clean the house. She was a recluse, which meant she just stayed at home and never ventured out. My mother would never go out of the house. She just would, just on very rare occasions, go out. She was always looking down. She would never look at people and so on. She was one of the most retiring. She is now spirit-filled. She is now singing and dancing in the Lord. She witnesses to everybody. She just tells all the relatives and friends and people she meets on the street, she's a witness for Jesus. That all because I was faithful, I believe, to witness to my mother and tell her. I called her on the phone. I said, Mom, I said, and God had told me what she was going to do. He said, she won't believe you, so say it twice. I said, Mom, I love you. I just wanted to call and tell you I love you. And, you know, she just went on and, you know, didn't pay any attention. As soon as she took her first breath, I said, Mom, I just want to tell you, the only reason I called was I love you. I wanted you to know that. She just, you know, broke down. That's what she wanted to hear her whole life. She had told me umpteen times, you know. That's what she was waiting for and looking for. And when she heard it, she couldn't believe it. And it was so exciting that it changed her life. She began to believe also in a God. And then I called my sister and my cousin and, you know, all kinds of enemies that I had and people I didn't like. And I was having a ball. I loved everybody. And God began to do more and more miracles in my life. I began to love even the Lutherans. And I began to pray for them, to fast for them, to witness to them, to rejoice in them, even to enjoy them. The Bible says, bless your enemies and them that, you know, and so on. I began to have a good time. I began to believe God that I was no longer going to save the Lutheran church. But if God wanted to, he could. After all these miracles, God began to do work in our church. And he put on our heart that we should become a New Testament church. That is, just like it is back in the days of the Bible, that we should restructure the church. Well, we began doing that, and I realized it was going to run into trouble with the Lutherans. So I told the bishop what I was doing. I said, you might as well know. And he had told me, well, you know, if you guys are such great Christians, why don't you, you know, pay more benevolence and so on and so forth. I said, well, I don't like what you're doing with the money. Well, he said, yeah, but, you know, and he gave all these answers and so on. And I said to the bishop, I said, you know what, bishop? I said, I want to tell you something. I don't like a thing you're doing. I don't like any of the stuff you're doing, but I love you, and I pray for you, and you know it. And your other yes men that are all around you, I listen to what they say. You don't have a friend, but not very many anyway. You must be a very lonely man. And he looked at me, and he began to cry, and he said, you're right. You're right. And that was the end of the conversation. As I was driving home, I said, you see, God, he was just wanting to fill up the coffers and beef up the outfit. And, you know, he really didn't, you know, what he said wasn't from you, was it? God, was it? God? You mean, I know what his motives were, God. He couldn't have been speaking right. Could he? Maybe he could. You mean you could speak through him? Well, I'll tell you what. If this is you, God, I don't think it is, but if this is you, I'm going to go home and ask my people. And if they are unanimous, what he asked for, if they're unanimous, we'll do it. And if he asked for 100, if it's you, it'll be like some brother said here tonight, it'll be an abundance way over. In other words, even though they may have wrong motives and everything else, I can acquiesce in that if it's you. I went home, told my people, just in an announcement. I just told them what I just told you. They all agreed it was the Lord. Immediately that year, we went self-supporting. We paid off our debts. We made an incredible offering over and above. And something else. I think we bought some carpeting or something or other. Our membership, I think our giving tripled and our membership doubled without anything. We never did anything except pray. Because I told the bishop, I don't want to do anything but pray and read the Bible and God will do all the rest. And he said, no, he won't. You do it. And I said, no, I won't. Well, we did all this and he wrote back and said, he said, amen to your people. And I wrote back and said, no, praise the Lord. And he wrote back and said, sure, praise the Lord, but amen to your people. And I said, no, praise the Lord. But anyway, when I got to see him, I went up to him and I said what I just told you. I said, you know, when I drove away, I said to God, I said, the bishop
doesn't know how to speak from God. His motives are crummy. And I said, God corrected me. And as I told the bishop that and told him what had happened, again he began to cry. And he said, you don't know how much that ministers to me. I couldn't believe it. It was so exciting. In other words, we had a warmth and a love for each other. And when I left the Lutheran Church, which I did later, in May of 1980, God told me to leave the Lutheran Church. Now, I didn't want to leave. I had written to the bishop. I had written to the theologian. I had written to all my local pastors. I had written to everybody to challenge them to discuss with me, to converse with me on the Bible, on the truths of God. I challenged them to show that they were either Lutheran or biblical or confessional. In other words, I didn't think they were anything. And I challenged them on their own grounds to prove to me that anything they were doing. And I wrote them papers and everything else. And the man today, who was the theologian, is now the head of the World Council of Churches, of the Faith and Order, which is the significant, that's the big thing. There's only two big posts. He's in one of them. And that's who he is. He would not dare challenge me. I challenged him and I said, I wrote a 60-page paper against him. You know, first I wrote a paper against the Lutheran Church, and he came and sat down with me. I thought he was going to ask me to defend it, and I was just going to witness to him. And he said, I agree with everything you've written. I said, you can't agree with everything I've written. I said, I wrote and said the Lutheran Church is, you know, needs to repent. He said, I agree. I smiled and I said, well, that I can't believe that. And he said, these other ministers here, they don't know anything. And I could see the disdain in his eyes, and I thought, oh, boy, isn't that sad? Here's their theologian, and he doesn't even respect them. He respects me, and I have written against the Lutheran Church. And he wanted me to work together with him, and he said, there's only one thing I want to ask you to do. Don't write against me. And I said, why? He said, well, because I'm not in that group. You and I think differently. And he said, is there anything in my writings you don't like? And I said, well, I haven't read all your writings, but the stuff I've read I don't like. And he said, he got angry at that point, and he said, well, until you read all my works, you don't have anything to say. I said, okay, that's fair enough. I don't know where all your works are. Send them to me, and I'll read them all. Well, we kind of talked a little bit, and he could realize we weren't going to get too far, so he just said, okay, read all my works. So I read all his works, and I sent him a 60-page, single-space paper on all the things that we agree on, and then all the things we disagree on, where he's not biblical and he wasn't Lutheran and he wasn't confessional on his own grounds. And he wrote back, and he wouldn't answer, and he said, brother, he said, I just want to let you know that you and I agree on the theology of the cross, said it in Latin, Theologia Crucis, and I hope you think as well of me as I think of you, you know. And he wouldn't attack me. He wouldn't dare say nay or yay, because he knew that what I was saying was the absolute truth. And I dared him. I challenged him. I said, brother, I said, you're not only not a theologian, but you are leading this church astray because you won't stand up for the truth clearly. And I said, you're nothing like Martin Luther. Martin Luther's words breathe with God, with prayer, with praise. I said, your works are devoid of all that. You're not the kind of man we need. Well, he should have responded to that, but he didn't. He just wrote back and said how much he loved me. Hello. I think that's kind of funny. In other words, they're embarrassed at the top. The Lutheran Church would never deal with me. They will someday. God will see to it they will. I don't have anything. I don't care if they do or they don't. But I know that God is out to purify his church. And the only reason I ever did any of that was because I was a local pastor and I wanted my people to understand. I never told my people any things I told you while I was pastor. I decided if I had something against the Lutheran Church, I'd take it to them privately, personally, deal with it openly, and I did so for about 10 years. And they never responded, not one time. But that's all right. So God told me in 1981, Jim, don't stay any longer. I want you to build the church on the right foundation. Don't stay here. He said, this is sand. I want you to build it on a rock. And he wasn't saying this to everybody. It was just to me. And I knew then I was going to leave. I didn't know when. I didn't know how. And so I shared with my people, but mostly the leaders, I shared what I was going to do. I wasn't asking anyone else to do anything, just what I was going to do and that I was going to leave. And then I shared with all the other ministers in the city, Jimmy Scott, your minister, and various ministers that I believe were men of God. I told them what I was going to do, and they all said, you know, amen, this seems to be the will of God. God spoke to me some more times, and in November of 1980, we left. And God blessed us. He gave us favor. He told us what was going to happen, and it did. The bishop loved us and hugged us. The fellow ministers cried with us and the people and so on. It was a blessed thing. And God began a New Testament work. And we've been doing that for now for a couple of years or something. And it's so exciting to just do everything just to please God and to know Him. And God has done miracle after miracle. And we are living in the most exciting times, as all of you know.
Amen.
But God is not only not through, the best is yet to come.
Amen.
God is going to do wonderful things. And it's not going to be through ministers like me. It's going to be through people, ordinary people. When you see ministers doing things, don't take hope. But when you see yourselves getting excited in the Word, and when you see ordinary people becoming bold by the Holy Spirit, you know the Church of Jesus Christ is going to enter its finest hour. And that's the hope of this last time, and it's exciting. So God is raising up today a Gideon army. He's raising up those that are excited, that their love doesn't grow cold, they're full of joy, they know the miracles of God, they know the power of God, they have the Elijah power of God. They know how to get things done, and all the theologians in all the world, and I love those brothers, by the way, they don't know. They're not even to be faulted. They don't even know. They have not heard the gospel. They don't know it. And when I told the ministers my story, they said, "You mean you pray?" And they said, "You know, I prayed once." One man said this, and tears were in his eyes. He said, "I prayed once, and I prayed that my sister would live, and she didn't. She died. And from then on, I stopped praying." And they all had a little similar story. In other words, they had tried God and found Him wanting and given up on Him. And I could understand that, but they had gotten caught up in theology and religion and had missed the living God. And I know what I said to them touched them. I know that every one of them were touched and more. They knew that God was still alive. And there's a whole world out there that's ripe, even in the religious world. It's loaded with, the harvest is ripe everywhere, out in the lost world and in the church world. And God's going to do a great work. He's calling us to mend our nets, build our barns, dig ditches, you know, whatever. Get ready, because there's a great harvest ahead. I believe there's a great harvest ahead. And it can start right here tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord.
There is a great harvest that's ready. Truly, the fields are ripe. When we pick up the newspapers and we see what's going on in Lebanon, when we see where our Secretary of State, I'm not going to get in politics, but who is oriented towards Israel, resign. When we see the nations begin to rise up to withdraw support from Israel, and we read Revelations, we know truly the field is ripe.
Amen.
The Lord has gathered us here tonight for a purpose, and as Brother Jim has poured out his very soul to us, it's for that dedication, that oneness of purpose, to go out and share not only the love of God, but the completeness, the joy. Because without sharing that joy, it doesn't mean a thing. There's needs here tonight. And I'm going to ask Brother Jim, Ira, Doc, Roy, all the officers and directors to come up here. If you have a need, come up and let one of these gentlemen pray for you. The Lord is reaching out. There's real needs here tonight. And He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we hope or ask. But before we do, I'd let us ask, just bow your head. And if there's anyone that doesn't know the Lord, that has not had this real experience, or an experience in your mind, but not that experience that Brother Jim has talked of. With ever a head bowed, never eye closed, would you just lift your hand? I was sure that we was all Christians here tonight, but I don't believe that a service should ever go by without making that invitation. But as Roberta plays the piano and as these gentlemen stay here, if you have any need, come and let them pray for them. If you're lacking that joy, if you're needing a healing, if you're needing a spiritual healing, come and let these gentlemen pray for you.